Well, hey, good morning. If I haven't met you yet, my name's Aaron Engel. I'm one of the pastors here at Hope, and I'm normally at our South End location, but love from time to time being able to come over here and worship with you guys. And so thankful to be here with you this morning and excited to dig into God's Word together. We're going to continue our sermon series working through the Gospel of John, and today we're in chapter 10. The first half of chapter 10, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 21, and you can see that printed in your bulletin, or if you have a Bible, you can turn there, and that's what we're going to dive into this morning. Before we do, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 to kind of prime us, and then we'll dive into it. So if you want to follow along again, this is John chapter 10, starting in verse 1, and this is the word of the Lord to us this morning. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for this morning. Lord, it's a privilege to come and gather together as your people to worship you. And Lord, we thank you that you're a God who calls us to come and do this. You're a God who, even as we see in this passage, who gathers your people. Lord, you're not a God who sits and looks at us as if we're trying out for you, and if we're good enough, then okay, you'll call us. But you take all the initiative, you call us, you find us. You know us. And so, Lord, thank you that that's true even this morning, and that this time you've called us to come and simply receive, not to do anything, not to be anything, but simply to come and hear from you. And we thank you for this particular passage you've given us to do just that. And we ask that you'd use it as only you can by your Holy Spirit to minister to each and every one of us, wherever we are, whatever's going on, however we're coming in here this morning. And we ask that you do that for your glory and for our good. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, Axios Charlotte, which was formerly Charlotte Agenda, put out an article titled "The Great American Dog Shortage." And the premise of the article is basically to explain that the current demand for dogs in the United States is far outstripping the supply. And in the article, they explain that some of this has to do with the tightening regulations on dog breeders and on illegal imports from other countries, but so much of it is simply due to the fact that more and more people want dogs, and especially millennials. As the article points out, for many of whom, getting a dog has become a normal stage of life, like something you do before you have kids. And I know where Sarah and I live, we live close over to the South End area. We clearly see this to be true. The growing amount of dogs, of people with dogs, even walking dogs in strollers. Not sure if you guys have seen that or maybe done that yet. But the growing number of places you can take your dog, right? And the point is, we love our dogs, right? At least most of us, if you're a dog person. Right? There's no more intimate and personal human-animal relationship in our culture today. But in the ancient world, that actually wasn't the case. And one of the most intimate and personal human-animal relationships was the shepherd-sheep relationship. And now I'm not saying it was exactly like our relationship with dogs. I don't know if they had sheep bars, you know, that shepherds would go and take their sheep and hang out at. I don't know. Maybe they did. But it was a very personal relationship. The first century shepherd was very close with his sheep. He led his sheep. He cared for them, made sure they got food and water. He protected them, even named them. And so knowing the Bible is written in this ancient context, we shouldn't be surprised that this relationship is one of God's favorite metaphors for his relationship with us. That he is the shepherd and we are his sheep. And you can think about Psalm 23, our call to worship. Probably the most famous psalm in the Bible where David begins by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." And if you read the Bible, especially the Old Testament, looking for this, you see this metaphor show up over and over. And what's happening in our passage today is that in contrast to the false shepherds, the Pharisees, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I am the fulfillment of Psalm 23. I am the fulfillment of every shepherding promise you find in the Bible. I'm the one and true shepherd you need." And so this morning, as we look at this passage, we're going to look at who he is as the good shepherd. What Jesus tells us about who he is and what he does as the good shepherd. And it's as sheep who desperately need someone to shepherd us, who have all kinds of people telling us to follow them, so many voices in our ears from so many different places, as people who don't know who to trust and what we can trust, this is a really good passage for us to sit in and dig into together this morning. And so we're going to look at three things in this passage Jesus tells us about who he is as the good shepherd. And so we're going to look at first how he shepherds us, second where he shepherds us, and then third what he does to bring us there. And so first, how he shepherds us. How does Jesus shepherd us? Well, the context of what Jesus tells us here is what just happened in chapter 9. And if you're here last week, you may remember that Jesus miraculously heals a man who was born blind. And this happened on the Sabbath day. And so the Pharisees, the religious leaders, are upset. And they begin to question this man. But as much as they question him, he won't budge. He's essentially like, "I don't know what to tell you. All I know is I was blind and now I see. This guy healed me." And because of his newfound loyalty to Jesus, they kick him out of the temple. Back in chapter 9, verse 34, we read, "They," the Pharisees, "answered him," this man, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. They cast him out of the temple. And it's these events that lead Jesus then to go right into what he says in chapter 10, where he begins, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." And though he doesn't explicitly say it, it's clear Jesus is contradicting his shepherding with theirs, his leading, his caring for the sheep, God's people, with theirs. And he goes on to say this, verse 3, he says, "To him, to the true shepherd, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." And so sheep would, at this time, would often be kept in what's called a communal corral. And so in a town, several different flocks, there'd be a corral, a sheep pen, and several different flocks would be kept in this same pen, this same corral. And so what a shepherd would do is when they were going to come in and then lead their flock out is they would walk into this pen, they would walk amongst the different sheep in the flock mixed together, and he'd begin to call them by name, to call his own sheep by name. And hearing their names, recognizing his voice, they'd begin to follow him out. And so Jesus begins to contrast his shepherding with the Pharisees by making it clear, "Unlike you, Pharisees, false shepherds, I don't drive my sheep. I don't load religious and moral requirements upon their shoulders and cast them out when they're not falling in line with my agenda. My leadership is the exact opposite. I come in, I get out in front, and I call them by name. And to be called by name is a powerful thing. You can think about a time in your life when you've been called by name, when somebody's called you by name in an important moment, and the impact that that had on you. One of my favorite recent examples of this comes from the hit Apple TV show Ted Lasso, the show of the American football coach turned English Premier League soccer coach. And in the pilot episode, Ted meets Nate for the first time. And Nate is the equipment manager for AFC Richmond. And Ted's just got off the plane. He's arrived from Kansas. He's touring the facilities where he's going to be coaching. He's meeting people. And so he runs into Nate, who's there. And Nate begins to help him find his way around. And when Ted meets him, he asks him, "What's your name?" And Nate is completely shocked. He says, "Me? No one ever asked me my name." And he's so shocked, he just sits there in silence. But Ted insists. He's like, "I really want to know your name." And finally, he tells him, "It's Nathan." And as the show goes on, one of the storylines is Nate's growth, him coming out of his shell, gaining confidence, eventually becoming an important assistant coach for the team. And as this unfolds, you can look back and think about this moment, that it all started with Ted asking him his name, calling him by name, Nathan. And Jesus tells us in this passage, part of how I shepherd as the good shepherd is I call my sheep by name. He calls you by name, which means he wants to know you. It means he knows you. One of the most staggering things Jesus says in this whole passage is in verse 14, where he says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." It's amazing. Jesus says, "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me as well as I know my Father, and as well as he knows me." Jesus leads you. He shepherds you as someone who knows everything about you, good and bad, strengths and weaknesses, everything in your past, your deepest fears, guilt, and shame. And to you, the real you, he calls by name. He invites you to follow him as he's leading out in front. And I don't know about you, but it's so hard for me to believe this could be true, that Jesus leads me like this. The more I get to know myself and my story, I realize that I operate like anybody who's leading me at least has a low grade of disappointment with me, right? That I'm always kind of in that deficit, trying to work my way out of it. And that's so often the type of earthly leadership and shepherding we've experienced, right? In any area of life. You're not good enough. You need to do better. And so I'm going to drive you until you get there. Jesus tells us that's not at all who he is. That's not how the good shepherd shepherds us. He shepherds us graciously, tenderly, compassionately, based on his knowledge of and love for us. And so that's how Jesus shepherds us. But where does he shepherd us? Where does he lead us as our shepherd? And that's what we see in this next section, verses 7 through 10. John tells us the people don't understand what he just said in verse 6. They didn't understand what we just went through in verses 1 through 5. And so Jesus sticks with the shepherd-sheep metaphor, but he comes at it from a different angle, calling himself the door of the sheep. Verse 7, "So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep.'" Now, if you're a linear thinker like me, this is a little confusing and even frustrating, because Jesus just was the shepherd in the metaphor, but now he's the door. So which one is it, right? Are you the shepherd? Are you the door? Are you both? What's going on here? Well, the key is to recognize that Jesus isn't trying to explain the metaphor he just gave, but he's expanding on it. He's expanding on who he is and what he does as the shepherd, still in contrast to the false shepherds. And so what is he telling us about him as a shepherd by calling himself the door? Well, think about what a door does. It provides entrance into a location. So earlier this morning, I left our house. I drove to the Hope office to get ready to preach this morning. And when I got there, what did I do? I walked into the door. And where did that bring me? That brought me inside the office, right? And then I came over here. I actually forgot that I had our 9-week-old's car seat in the car, so I didn't come straight over here. I had to go home first, which was left me a little scrambled. But when I finally got here, I parked, and I came inside the door, and that brought me in to where I am now, right? And so it's obvious what a door does, right? It brings us into a location. That's what doors do. So with the door metaphor, Jesus tells us where he's leading and shepherding us into. So what does he tell us? Well, again, verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Jesus says the thieves and robbers want to steal from you. They want to harm you. But I came to give you two things: safety and plenty. Safety: if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. This is the sheep entering the sheep pen, coming inside the protection of the walls and the pen, safe from wild animals, at home with the shepherd. And then plenty: and will go in and out and find pasture. This is having freedom in this safety to go in and out, to find food and water, rest without fear. Both summarized in verse 10, this great verse where Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So abundant life, life to the full, that's where Jesus shepherds us. That's what he brings us into. And not abundant life in terms of an everything you ever want, perfectly successful, never suffering type of life, but real and true life and joy that transcends the circumstances of our lives, that's better than the greatest earthly pleasure we can ever receive, and that anchors us even in our darkest of days. The type of abundant life that comes from knowing God. And this is how Jesus later in his high priestly prayer in John 17 actually describes to us what this abundant life is, what it means to have eternal life. He says this, John 17, 3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And you could summarize the whole story of human history as one big search for abundant life. Since Adam and Eve fell from their perfect knowledge of God and the abundant life they had with him in the garden, this has been it. A search for security and safety, plenty and fullness, abundant life. And you could summarize the whole story of our lives this way, right? Our individual lives, knocking on different doors, trying to go into different doors looking for life. Doors of achievement, success, approval, control. Looking for life by trying to be great at everything, having everything, being on top of everything. Working and perfecting ourselves to death to try and find it, to try to get there, wherever that is. Doors of pleasure, of escape, something to numb us out, cut us off from reality, from the pain and disappointment in our hearts we don't want to deal with. And so we eat and drink too much, we watch too much TV, we consume too much content, even good content. We get too absorbed in sports and our hobbies and social media. We're always looking and pursuing the next adventure. I know for me, I'm usually like a pinball, kind of bouncing between those two, like back and forth. I'll exhaust myself at work and in general with my life and social schedule, always trying to do too much. I feel like I'll collapse over the finish line. I'm so exhausted and just want to check out. And it never works. Especially not now with two kids, including one who's 9 weeks old. Right? I just can't do those things as well anymore. And I'm actually thankful for that. It's been a way that Jesus has been showing me by limiting me this way, that this stuff just doesn't work. The good news of this passage is Jesus tells us you don't have to keep looking. You don't have to keep trying all these doors. Why not? Because verse 9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So this is where the shepherd leads us. This is what he leads us into. Abundant life. And then the final thing Jesus tells us in this passage about who he is as a shepherd is what he does to bring us here. So how he's able to bring us into this abundant life. And this is critical because this is where we truly get to see his heart as our shepherd. And there's a refrain, a chorus running through this next section, verses 11 through 18. Listen for it. Jesus keeps going. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. Did you hear it? Did you notice that? Jesus says five different times, I lay down my life for my sheep. He says, I'm not at all like the hired hand who's in it for money, who shepherds you when it's convenient, when there's no cost or risk for me. No, I know my sheep. I love my sheep. And I lay down my life for them. And this is what makes Jesus the good shepherd. Right? Because this word good here, it's not being used in the way we typically use it. Right? Like, that was a good sandwich. Or, I hope Sam Darnold is good this year, right? Which I do. I'm really excited about that. We'll find out next week. I'm kind of optimistic. It's not good in that sense. But it's good in the way, if we reflect on someone's life, maybe at the end of their life, or at the end of their career, or some big achievement, we reflect on someone's life, character, their legacy. It's the way we would use the word good then. Right? That's a good man. Or that's a good woman. Good in a sense of noble, worthy, beautiful. And there's no greater good in this sense than Jesus' life. And what he did in laying it down. And see, in the original context, Jesus saying this would have sounded beautiful and noble, especially with the way the religious leaders were shepherding and leading the people. It would have been so encouraging to hear about a shepherd like this. One willing to lay down his life for the sheep to see and take on the wolves that threatened them. It would have been so encouraging. It would have sounded beautiful and noble. But they wouldn't have been able to grasp it like we can today. Because we know Jesus wasn't just willing to do this. We know that he did it. That he saw the wolf coming. The greatest wolf, the greatest enemy to his sheep, the ultimate danger of sin and death. The penalty of God's wrath that sinners like you and I deserve. And not only did Jesus see it, he stared right at it. And when he was all alone in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood, he was so stressed out about facing what was ahead, he could have turned and run away, saving himself like the hired hands. But that's not what he did. Instead, he stayed the course. He did what he came to do, facing and finishing it once and for all by laying his life down on the cross to gather helpless, afraid, and wandering sheep like us, to shepherd us into the abundant life of knowing God. See, Jesus gave his life of perfect abundance so that you and I could have it. And as the good shepherd, this is who he is. This is what he does. He gets out in front, he calls us by name, and he invites us into the abundant life that he gave his life for us to have. And now as we get to the end of this passage and we take all this in about who Jesus is as the good shepherd, there's really one question this passage is pressing on us to ask ourselves. And it's this: are we ready to follow him? Are we ready to let him shepherd us? An important part of that question is, are we ready to admit that we're sheep? One of the dumbest, most helpless, and dependent creatures there is, who can literally die by going and laying down to take a nap on their side, rolling over too far on their back, and not being able to get up. It's called being cast down. Right? Who've been known to walk into an open fire. Who can't do anything on their own. As hard as it is to admit that, I know we like to think, you know, we're some kind of noble, majestic animal like a lion or tiger, muscle-bound racehorse or golden eagle, you know, something cool that you'd see on like a Blue Planet episode or something like that. As much as we want to admit that's what we're like, the question is, are we ready to admit that we're like sheep who need a shepherd? And after Jesus finished saying all these things, John tells us this is what happened. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" See, the Pharisees didn't want to hear that they were sheep who needed someone to shepherd them, who needed someone to give their life for them. They wanted to continue to be shepherds, to try and lead themselves their way, to try and find life through their performance, instead of humbling themselves and letting the good shepherd lead them. And so the question for us is, how are we going to respond? Are we going to respond like them, or are we going to admit that we're like sheep, that we need a shepherd, that the life we're longing for, we can't find it ourselves, that only Jesus, the good shepherd, can do it for us. Only he can bring us into it. And the good news of the gospel and of this passage is that Jesus still does this today. He's still everything we've talked about as the good shepherd. He's still gathering his people. He's still calling them by name. He's still leading them into the abundant life he died to give. And he's still the one that even in this really dark and difficult time we're living in right now, can still do what David talked about in Psalm 23, who can make us lie down in green pastures, who can lead us beside still waters, who can restore our souls and lead us in paths of righteousness. And this morning, as we come to this table, we've got a great tangible opportunity to respond this morning. A tangible opportunity to say, yes, I am a sheep, and I need a shepherd. And Jesus is the shepherd I need. He's He's the good shepherd who gave his life so that I could have it. And that's what this table is all about. Because a short time later, when Jesus was celebrating the Passover with his disciples, he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Every time you eat of it, do it in remembrance of me." And in a similar manner, he took the cup and he says, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Every time you drink of it, do it in remembrance of me." And so if you're here this morning and you're ready to admit that, yeah, I'm a sheep, I'm lost, I'm looking for life that I'm never going to be able to find on my own, I need Jesus, the good shepherd, to lead me, to give me abundant life, to call me by name, to know me. If that's you this morning, then this table's for you. If you're ready to admit that, either for the first time or for the 1,000th time, this table is for you, and I would invite you to come and partake. But if you're here and you're still kind of figuring out what you believe about Jesus, you're not quite ready to admit that he's the good shepherd you need, we're so glad you're here. Hope in a lot of ways exists to be a safe place to come and learn about Jesus and try to figure out what you really think about him. And so if that's you, we're so glad you're here, but would encourage you to hang in your seat. There's no benefit in faking it and just kind of going through the religious motions. But if you're here today and you know you need the good shepherd who gave his life for you, this table's for you, and I would invite you to come. It's our practice at Hope to come up and receive the elements from up front from the elders. JD and I will be distributing them. Come up, receive them from us, then take them back to your seat, and then I'll come up once we've all received them, and I'll lead us in taking of them together. The outer rings are grape juice, the inner rings are real wine, and then you can see there's a few prepackaged little things in there as well that have a gluten-free wafer if you need that. So let me pray for us, and then you can come as you feel led. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for the reminder of who you are, who we are, and what you've done for us. Lord, thank you that Jesus is the good shepherd, and we pray that this morning you'd give us the faith and grace to see that we're simply sheep who need to be called by name and led into the pastures of abundant life. And so we ask that you'd use this meal and this time to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.